music bulletin worship sheety thing, whatever you call it. We're talking about tolerance and intolerance this morning. And I want to do that not because it's a hot button topic, not because it's a current issue and abused terminology. That just makes it helpful or easy to talk about it. I want to talk about this morning because in our passage, Paul is 100% intolerant in the passage we're in this morning. People rightly read Scripture and say that there is intolerance on the part of Christians. There is and should be. Where? When? When shouldn't there be? I want to look at that this morning. But first, as I was looking at my computer's dictionary of definitions, I noticed something interesting. I looked up intolerance, and I looked up tolerance. But tolerance says, of course, tolerating something. Don't you love those dictionary definitions that use the word? So then I looked up tolerate. And tolerate says, allow the existence, occurrence, or practice of something that one does not necessarily like or agree with without interference. I tolerate things all the time in my house. Like people sitting down and eating mint chocolate chip ice cream. You might as well grab a scoop of frozen toothpaste as far as I'm concerned. I do not like mint chocolate chip ice cream. I don't like mint anything except for gum or toothpaste. I've gotten used to a little bit of it in the tea. I know, it is. But I tolerate it. I don't agree with it. I don't like it. I don't want to partake in it. But I don't interfere with other people enjoying it. That's tolerate. That's how we use it. That's how it's defined in the dictionary. Words often are changed, and the meaning becomes how they're used. So you have to be careful here. Now, I looked up intolerance in that same dictionary, and it said unwillingness to accept. Intolerance said unwillingness to accept views, beliefs, or behavior that differ from one's own. I said, now wait a second, that's a little different. So I looked up accept in that same dictionary, and that's in the parentheses there. Accept means to believe or come to recognize as valid or correct. So wait a second. If I'm intolerant of something, it's because I won't accept it? No. Tolerate means you allow the existence of it, though you don't agree with it. Intolerance means you don't even want it to exist. There are some things that I'm intolerant of in my home. I'm not sure what they would be, but sticking with the food example, if my son said, ooh, yum, look, I found a whole bunch of roly-polies and I'm going to sit down and eat them out of a bowl while you guys eat mint chocolate chip ice cream, I would say, no, you're not. Not only do I not like that, not only would I not do that, I'm not even going to allow the existence of that. It doesn't mean you have to believe or recognize as valid something to be valid or true when you tolerate it. But there's a confusion over that. The real definition of an intolerance is unwillingness to allow the existence or occurrence of something. It's the opposite of tolerance. Tolerate. Tolerate, allow the existence of something you don't like or agree with without interference. Intolerance means you won't even allow its existence. Now, as Christians, there are things we're supposed to tolerate, things we're not supposed to tolerate, regardless of how you define intolerance. But there's something in this passage here that we should absolutely never, ever even tolerate. Yes, we should not believe it or accept it as valid, but we should not even allow its existence. What is that? Well, let me read the passage, and I think you'll know what that is right away, but we're in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Verses 6 through 10. Paul, again, writing to the churches of Galatia. He says, I am astonished. And this isn't like, I'm amazed, I'm in awe. This is a negative connotation here, like, unbelievable. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who would trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. What a Christian should never, ever, ever tolerate is any, even the slightest distortion, alteration, perversion, turning from, or changing of the gospel. The gospel is clearly what Paul is concerned about in this section. And he says in verse 7, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. Now, they're not saying the gospel's wrong here. This is a new one. It's not taking the thing you made out of clay and squashing it and making something new. It's a distortion. It's taking what is there, so you make something out of clay. Let's say one of my kids make a clay person running. And I take that clay person who's running, and I take its head, and I squeeze it and pull it up so it has a long, skinny head. Then I twist the arms in different directions. You still have what is kind of a person, but it's distorted. It's altered. That's what he's talking about here. And that's what's going on here. There are some among the Galatian churches who are distorting the gospel. They're tweaking it. They're not saying what Paul taught you was wrong. They're saying, but you got to understand this too. And they add something so that the gospel, the good news about Christ, is tweaked, changed, altered, perverted. There's a distortion there. Maybe you've seen those funny mirrors at carnivals or such that are waved, and you walk in front of them, and all of a sudden you get all, you know, you're all stretched out, or it squashes you down, it does weird things, and depending on where the wave is, you kind of move your body there, and you see the distortion. It's not like you look in these mirrors, and all of a sudden there's, you know, I look in the mirror, and all of a sudden there's a 250-pound behemoth of a bodybuilder with dark black hair and no gray hair to be found on him. And that's not what happens. I look in that funny mirror, and there's still me, but there's a distortion of it. We must have one of those mirrors in my bathroom, because every morning the image is more and more distorted. But that's beside the point. That's what distortion is. It's not a taking and a replacing, it's a changing of it. And there should absolutely never, ever, ever among Christians be the tolerating of any, even the slightest, distortion of the gospel. And by tolerate, don't even allow its existence. Now, why not? Why not tolerate that? The most important reason, there's three things in here, but the first one, which all the rest are connected to, is right there in verse 6. They're turning to a different gospel, but look at before that. So quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, who's the him who called you? Is that Paul? Possibly. It's not Christ, because it wouldn't be Christ who called you in the grace of Christ. But always in the Scripture, God is the one who calls. You look over to verse 15, Paul's talking about the Father calling him and revealing the Son to him. It is always God the Father who calls. Jesus in John 17:3 said, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you send. But when you allow the existence of, and then ultimately start to believe and accept, the slightest tweak to the gospel, and turn to that gospel. It's not simply a matter of turning from truth to error, but turning from a hymn, turning from God Himself, from knowing the Maker of heaven and earth, who spoke all that we know into existence. And though He dwells in unapproachable light, as Paul says to Timothy, has sent His Son, that we might call Him Father. To tolerate an altered gospel is to allow the existence of the potential, the danger, or for actually even turning from God Himself. Let me say it this way. When you mess with the gospel, you miss God. You mess with the gospel, and you miss God. Yes, if you mess up the gospel and you get off an error, you've now lost the truth. Right? You're contradicting the Bible. Yes, that's all true. But when you mess up the gospel, the heart of the issue is that you miss God. That's what the gospel is all about. It's the news of how we can know God, stand before God, and be His children. Not just now, but when we either cease to exist and our bodies are pushing up daisies, or He comes back. And stand before Him, not for a little while, but for eternity. Forever. Every tear wiped away, every disease gone. He Himself, Christ, being the light. So of course, to distort that, to mess that, is to miss Him. I've mentioned this example before of two lines. They're so close together, and they're short, and you can't tell, but they're not perfectly parallel. And as you draw those lines out, they move away from each other. Some of our brothers here work up at Agilent, and they deal with tolerances, different use of the word, sort of, and they deal with machines for testing it, and there's an allowable tolerance, there's an allowable margin of error. But you go outside that and you have a big problem. Think about an airplane and its gauges and all its instruments, right? Maybe it can be off a little bit so that the wheels of the airplane land on the runway an inch or two to the left or right. Okay? But you start getting much more than that, or the guys up in the tower directing air traffic, if their gauges are off, instead of the airplanes missing each other, they might hit each other. We understand that when something's off, it could mean we miss something down the road. You got some directions, and they give you one wrong turn. Everything else is right in it, but one wrong turn. And you don't end up where you were going. You mess with the gospel, and you miss God Himself. That's why Paul is so concerned here. I mentioned last week, I mentioned it again by way of observation, there is no thanksgiving for the Galatians in this message. He doesn't even talk to them about his prayer for them. He did that with the Corinthians. Talk about immorality and division and pride. They were wrongly partaking the Lord's Supper. But he starts out thanking God for them. None of that is here. None of that. Why? Because the issue at hand among the Galatian churches was the gospel itself. You can be a Christian and partake wrongly of the table. You can be a Christian and commit an immoral act. But when you embrace the wrong gospel, you miss God Himself. There is no thanksgiving. His first words are, I am astonished. Flabbergasted. Befuddled. I'm dumbfounded. I can't believe it, in a negative sense. So quickly. Does that mean so shortly after him being there? Or so quickly upon the hearing of a distorted gospel, they tolerated it? Which one? I don't know. Either way, the point is clear. This is not a good thing. Because the one thing that Christians must never, ever tolerate is a tweaked gospel. A distorted gospel. Not even in the slightest way. You get the gospel wrong, you turn away from God Himself. The one who called you in the grace of Christ. The next reason not to tolerate it is in verses 8 and 9, repeated for us, in case you miss it the first time, not just you, but me, anyone, the hearers, the readers, if we, Paul says we, includes himself, or an angel from heaven, that's interesting because angels gave instruction and brought things to God to the Israelites in the Old Testament, so I think he's getting that a Jewish thing there, probably what's going on with the false gospel too, but he's like saying, bottom line is, no matter who it is, if they should proclaim a way of knowing God and standing rightly before Him other than what was already preached to you, let them be accursed. Says it again in verse 9. If anyone preaches you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And they've heard this before from him. Let him be accursed. What does that mean? Everyone should walk around saying nasty things to him? Some Bibles have the word anathema. That's a transliteration of the word. So the word, if you were to read the word in Greek, it would say anathema. So some English Bibles put in anathema. Accursed is a little bit of a interpretation. What does anathema mean? What does accursed mean? It means under the judgment of God. In the Old Testament, there were times when the Israelites were not to keep spoil. It was under a ban. It was anathema. And Achan, not A-K-I-N, but Achan took some stuff, there was problems, and they had to deal with them. He took the stuff that God said they weren't to take. Not even keep it and offer it to him. It is under his curse. So we don't want to tolerate any tweaking of the gospel because the one who preaches such a gospel, and here's where the intolerance is clearly obvious in this passage, one who preaches even the slightest tweaking of the gospel and holds to that is under God's judgment. The third reason not to tolerate is there in verse 10. It's a little bit of a strange connection between verses 10 and what comes before it and what comes after it. Lots of debate of how it fits in. I see the logic as this. Paul's being accused of not having preached the whole gospel in order to have the Gentiles like him more. And he says, am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. When a tweak gospel is preached, when a tweak gospel is received and accepted, that gospel is always about pleasing man. And coming up with sounds right to man. And makes us feel good. And we go, oh yeah, that makes sense to me. But one who pleases man is no servant of Christ. You can only have one master. It's either Christ or money, as he said himself. It's either Christ or it's man. And to go with a tweaked gospel, to tolerate a tweaked gospel, is to be more concerned about man than the one who gives man breath. Quickly, quoting Paul, but a different context, Paul quickly makes it very clear that he is gravely, seriously concerned for them. It's not that they sat down and mint chocolate chip ice cream. They've sat down to a bowl of rat poison. There's no simple difference of application. No simple difference of music preference or even what day of the week. This is about the gospel. And Paul makes it very clear that the slightest alteration of the gospel is to not be tolerated. You mess the gospel, you miss God. Preachers of a messed gospel, of a distorted gospel, are under God's judgment. And to accept, to preach, to tolerate a tweak gospel is to be a people pleaser and no servant of Christ. Now this is really important. Where are Christians to not tolerate a tweak gospel? This is incredibly important. And the where is answered in verse 2. Paul is writing, with all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. It is not to be tolerated in the churches, in the lives of Christians. So we don't take this verse and now come up with a political party that wants to somehow outlaw false gospels in the United States. No, not at all. If I was made sole monarch, you don't have to worry about that happening, trust me. If I was made sole monarch and I couldn't get out of it, because I'd try to get out of it, I'd want to put something in place similar, kind of, sort of, to what we have. No one should have that power. But if I was made sole monarch and I couldn't get out of it, as a Christian, I still would not make Christianity the law. I would not banish other religions. I wouldn't banish even false gospel preachers who say they're churches and fill stadiums. I wouldn't banish them. I would allow freedom for that. Now, would I want to have our laws reflect the valuing of human life and the morality we see in Scripture? Of course, I would want that. But I would not outlaw false gospels. Because this isn't for your city or your country. This is for the church. See, there are things we tolerate and don't tolerate. There are things we tolerate and the same things we also don't tolerate, depending on what they are. And when it comes to a messed gospel, as Christians, we tolerate that in our city, in our country. If you don't have any control over it because it's not necessarily your home, because you're a child, or you're a woman married to an unbeliever, you may even have to tolerate it in your own home. But in that case, in your own mind, in your own thinking, but most certainly in the church, and if you are a Christian man, the head of a home, even in your home, you are to never, ever, ever tolerate a messed gospel, a distorted gospel, a tweaked gospel. We've got to understand those differences inside the church and outside the church. I don't mean in these four walls. The church is not the location. It's not the building. The people are the church. Another misuse of language, especially in North America. But within God's people, among God's people, there are things that we don't tolerate that we tolerate then outside of that. The Corinthians. Paul had to set them straight. I wasn't telling you not to associate with sinners. If you were to do that, you'd have to be out of this world. But that's not the case. I was talking to you, he says, this is the Carl paraphrase, NCP, new Carl paraphrase. He says, in the church you don't tolerate these things. In the church, we are to never, ever, ever tolerate, not even for a moment, the slightest distortion to the gospel. To do so is to miss God Himself, the one who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, how do we do that? How do we not tolerate a tweak gospel? Well, it's so simple we overlook it. It's so simple we think certainly there's got to be something else. But already in these first 10 verses, last week already in the first 5 verses, Paul's begun a work in guarding against the toleration of a tweak gospel by returning to and preaching the only true gospel. What do we have in these verses? It's not like it is in 1 Corinthians 15. Now I pass on to you the gospel that I heard. He doesn't say it in that form. But what do we have here in these verses above? We have verse 4. Christ gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. A sacrifice, a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice. And we know this because the Father, verse 1, raised him from the dead. And we know that Christ did this in verse 4 according to the will of the Father. And that in doing that, he delivers his people from the present evil age, from their sin and the dominion, the control of sin in their lives, from being blinded by the god of this world who is Satan, and from being bound to final judgment and hell. It is a work of Christ. He also does it again and again, spelling it out, but he does it again in one simple word. That is one of the most pregnant words in the New Testament. Pregnant, bursting forth with something more than what you see. As our dear Kylie is right now, wanting ever so much to give birth to their first baby. Right? And that word is grace. Grace. Verse 6. Who called you in the grace of Christ. Grace is the kindness, the favor of God on undeserving, unworthy, sinful man, woman, mankind, people. That's what grace is. We guard against tolerating a false gospel by continually, again and again and again, going back to the gospel in God's Word. And not just knowing the words wrote, we can quote it. I pass along to you what was passed along to me. Jesus Christ died for our sins, buried and rose again, and appeared to a bunch of people. There it is. I can quote it. I can quote verses. But dwelling upon it, ruminating upon it, thinking about it, that we realize what's being said here, that Christ gave himself. He offered up himself to pay for our sins. And to believe in him is to be called by God the Father in the grace of Christ, in that undeserved, unearned favor. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, it is the gift of God. For by grace, through faith, you have been saved. I challenged the Bible class I'm teaching this past week on that passage. Because as we studied Ephesians, a lot of them commented on that section and they made salvation contingent upon us believing. But without even having to argue with that theologically, that's not what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. It does not say faith is the reason you are saved. Faith is the means through which you are saved. By grace through faith. We so quickly even read into the familiar passages different things, but dwell on them as they are in the Word. Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He doesn't say you were sick, you were hurting, you were in need, just you were dead. He doesn't say you were struggling to stay afloat in the ocean and got some extra help, you were on the bottom and no more bubbles were coming out of your mouth. But God raised us up in Christ. It's true, Peter says in Acts chapter 10, all the prophets testify that Jesus Christ is that coming judge, and all who believe in him receive forgiveness of their sins. Absolutely. But the gospel is what Jesus Christ accomplished according to the will of the Father and sealed and accepted by the Father in raising him from the dead. And we must return to it again and again and again. We must be diligent and on guard. When you hear people quoting the word, are they using it rightly? Is that what it means in context? I want to give you two things to listen for and watch out for in guarding against tolerating a tweaked gospel. The first one is this phrase. I'll try and state it generically in the best way that I can. Christians have to live godly lives. Without qualifying have to, that is a dangerous phrase. Again, some of my students said things like that in applying passages from Ephesians. Christians have to live godly lives. Without qualifying have to, that is a dangerous phrase. If you say Christians have to live godly lives because the very essence of being a Christian is being transformed and made alive and having the Spirit dwell in you, so there's going to be godliness expressed in your life. I can go with that, but boy, that's a long phrase. That's a lot of words. And so we boil it down to Christians have to. You have to do that. You should do that. You know what happens with that phraseology? We start to think A equals B, so we say B equals A. If I don't do that, then I'm not a Christian. Wait a second. Does what I do make me a Christian? No. What Christ did makes me a Christian. That little phrase, have to, starts to tweak the gospel. I gotta be on guard for that. Let me give you a better phrase if you want a short one without having to go with a paragraph to qualify everything. Christians get to live godly lives. Right? To become a Christian is to say, I'm dead in my sin. I'm alienated from you. Oh, I'm undone. I'm doomed. I can't stand before you. Behold, Jesus Christ who died for your sins. You're alive now. You've escaped, as it says here. Escaped or been delivered from the present evil age. You couldn't before, now you can. You weren't able to, now you're able to. Now you get to. The person who's on the bottom of the ocean or bottom of the lake, not even blowing bubbles anymore, you bring them to the top and pump some air back into them. You're going to tell them, now you have to breathe. No, they get to breathe. They get to breathe. We get to say no to ungodliness. And yes to that which is Christ-like. We get to! Not have to. Have to, a very dangerous phrase. It starts changing our understanding of the gospel. The second thing I want you to watch out for is the absence of the gospel. That's a tricky one. You might hear a message, a sermon, read a book, or have a conversation with someone. And they say things that sound Christian-like. And give principles and instruction for living, but the gospel is missing. Popular book a number of years ago, won't get into the details. I read it, a lot of people liked it. And I said, I don't like it. Why? Because the gospel's not in it. It's sort of mentioned at the beginning, but it takes a while to get through this book, and halfway through this book, you're not thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins to deliver you from this present evil age. You're thinking about the things that you should do. And I challenge you to get through a New Testament letter without finding the gospel. Except for maybe James. Talk about that later. Right? Try and get through it. Can't. Ephesians is a wonderful letter to study. First three chapters. Behold the riches of Christ. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I, Paul, prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live lives worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Or Romans, 11 chapters. 11 chapters on the gospel. Romans chapter 1, Paul tells Christians, I want to come to you and preach the gospel to you. Wait a second, already Christians, don't they know the gospel? Uh-huh, and they got to hear it again. They got to understand what it means and how to live in light of it. Finally, after 11 chapters, 12 verse 1, therefore, I urge you, in view of the mercies of God, because of the gospel, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. If you hear a message and you're reading a book or you're listening to things and the gospel is not there, the warning light on your dashboard, the flag on the field, your hair should stand up, whatever you want to call it, there's a problem there. And I don't mean a gospel call like, oh, I'm almost done with the sermon, I better add the gospel. Let me add the gospel now. Okay, Jesus Christ died for our sins, buried, rose again. You want to come down the front of the row here? Raise your hand if you believe in that. I don't mean that either. I mean the gospel for unbelievers. I mean the gospel for Christians. If it's not there, be very, very, very afeard. Because when we get our eyes off of the gospel, we start listening to man, pleasing man, going with man's ideas, what feels good, what we think is right. And then the gospel gets tweaked. And we desert not only the truth, we turn from Him who called us. I don't know how a Christian lesson, a Christian message, a Christian book could go moment after moment or page after page without referencing, returning to, exploring, expounding upon, and relating things to the gospel. Because Scripture doesn't do that. It doesn't do that. So be on guard for little phrases and check them. What do you think about that? I say this is that. If I turn that around, is it still true? Does it mess up the gospel? Get rid of the have to. You don't have to. You don't have to live godly life. You can go on living in sin. If you're a Christian, though, you get to. And listen for that gospel. And if it's not there, ask why isn't it there? And go back to it again and again and again. In his introduction, Paul drives home the gospel to those who are tolerating a distorted one. The gospel. The one that even if an angel were to come and tweak, that angel would be under the judgment of God. It is grace. It is the undeserved, we're unworthy of, kindness of God brought to us through the sacrifice of Christ, the giving up Himself, Christ, for our sins, making that payment that we would be delivered from the present evil age, delivered to Him who called us. Children of the Father, brothers and sisters with Christ, indwelled by the Spirit. Paul will get to the Spirit. It's amazing, the Trinitarianism in Galatians. He'll get to the Spirit. That is the gospel. It is a gift of God that no one may boast. We are His workmanship, created in Him, that we might walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. You know it? Great. You got the verses memorized? Great. Keep dwelling upon it. Like that cow in the field that just keeps chewing. The same mouthful of grass. Keep chewing. Understand it. If Paul can write 3, 11 chapters on it, we're never done. It's not for unbelievers, though it is, if they're to be saved. It's for believers as well. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we live in such a place of freedom, and yet, even in the past 20 years or so, things have changed. We're being pressured as Christians to tolerate, not outside the church, but among the church, things that are contrary to Your Word. And most critical of all is the gospel. There are not many ways to You. There are not a multitude of equally valid ways to know You, the only true God. It is only through Jesus Christ whom You have sent. There is only one gospel. There is only one liberating message of how we can stand before You and call You Father. Father, as individuals, as a local church, give us discernment, insight, attentiveness, diligence to be on guard in our own thinking, in our own speaking, in our own living. Peter himself, as is recorded in Galatians, he distorted the gospel by how he started living at one point. As an apostle, none of us are exempt from this. The Galatians had the apostle Paul preach the gospel to them. Paul saw fruit of belief in their life, and yet they were so quickly deserting You and turning to a different gospel. None of us, Father, are exempt. No one of us individually, nor this church. Father, have mercy upon us. Mercy upon us. to know, to love, to cling to the gospel, that we would not turn from you. And Father, may the gospel also go out through us to those who have never heard it or haven't believed, that they would come to know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Guard us in this, Father, to our great blessing and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.